Can I add my welcome to Bob's welcome earlier? If you're visiting, it's a particular joy to see you this morning. My name's Paul, and alongside Bob, I'm part of the leadership team here at Grace Church, and we're delighted that you're here this morning, whether for the first time or the 100th time, as it were. Do turn back with me, if you have a Bible, to Romans chapter 6, page 1133 in these church Bibles. 1133, and also if you receive one of these on your way in, then do pull that out. And if you didn't receive one, there should be some at the little table at the back, but these show you where we're heading. And I know some of you find it helpful to take notes, and do feel free to use that however it's helpful. What is freedom? What is freedom? What does it mean to be free? What makes somebody free? For most of us in the UK, freedom is about the right to do what I want to do. Free from any constraint, free from anyone or anything that would hold me back. As a society, we value the freedom to dress however we want, to sleep with whoever we want to worship however we want to or not, without having any nanny state telling us what we can and can't do. My life belongs to me. It's my life, and I get to do what I choose, as long as I don't hurt someone else. But is that really freedom? Is that really freedom? This morning we're picking up Paul's argument, and we're picking it up halfway through chapter 6, halfway through his discussion, the Apostle Paul, of why we should live a godly life, why we should live God's way rather than just living our own way. Paul has made clear in the opening chapters of his letter to the church in Rome, Paul has made clear our salvation is a free gift to everyone who believes. He's talked about how we are justified, how we get God's declaration not guilty, and how we're justified by grace alone, a free gift through the Lord Jesus dying for us on the cross. And so we don't live a good life in order to try and get things from God, because in Jesus he's already given us every good thing he could give us. And last week we saw how the motivation for fighting against the sin that's in our hearts, it comes from grasping who we are in Christ. Our new identity as Christians, united to Jesus, one with him. That if we've trusted in Jesus, then we have died to our old life of sin. We died along with Jesus. And God has raised us up to a new life in him. We are no longer under the old law of Moses, the Old Testament law, with all its demands, and in particular its demands that we need to obey its laws in order to receive God's blessing. We're not under that anymore. Instead, we are under grace, under the reign of God's grace. We're saved by God's grace, his free gift, and we're now living in the light of his grace. But in verse 15, at the start of the passage that Phil read for us, Paul's opponents bring an objection to him. And they say, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? That's essentially the same objection that they gave back in verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The point is, if our salvation is a free gift of God's grace and we do nothing to earn it, it's completely secure, Jesus has done it all for us, and no matter how much we fail, we can be completely certain of heaven. If that is the case, hey, we could just carry on sinning and enjoy going our own way, because we'll get to heaven anyway. That's what the opponents are saying. But Paul says, by no means. And in the rest of the chapter, he explains why. And we can see people's big goal for his readers in verse 19. He wants us to freely offer ourselves as slaves to God. He wants us to freely offer ourselves as slaves to God. Verse 19, Paul appeals to us, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Paul is appealing to us to offer ourselves as slaves. And that's not just something for the start of the Christian life, although it is that, but also for every day, day by day, to offer ourselves anew to God, to be slaves to righteousness. Now, we might think that slavery metaphor is a little bit unfortunate. We might think, is Paul pro-slavery? Is this a product of his unenlightened first century way of looking at things? Maybe Paul really thought that the Roman Empire was right to have this system of slavery. So is that the case? Well, absolutely not. And actually, this is why Paul says in verse 19, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. In other words, Paul's admitting, yeah, I realize slavery is not a perfect illustration. I realize it could be misleading. If you were to hear that and think that I'm saying that God is a kind of hard master who beats and whips us into shape, and he wants to say, God is absolutely not like that. It's not at all. But Paul uses the concept of slavery because it carries the idea of totally belonging to somebody, being under the obligation to offer total obedience, our whole allegiance to another. And that is what God calls us to do when he calls us to offer ourselves as slaves. Slaves to what? Slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Now, righteousness in the earlier chapters of Romans was about our legal standing, being declared right with God. But in this chapter, righteousness has a slightly different sense. It's about our ethical life, how we actually living a good life, living in a way that pleases God. And the sense is that there are two masters. There's a master called sin, with a capital S, and there's a master called righteousness, or obedience. And that's pretty much the same as saying God is that second master. And Paul's plea is that we freely offer ourselves, not as slaves to sin, but as slaves to God. But you might think, the way that I'm describing this is a little bit of a contradiction. Freely offer ourselves as slaves? How does that work? 16th century Christian leader Martin Luther put it quite strikingly. He said this, a Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Saying both are true at the same time. Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to nobody, and a Christian at the same time is a most dutiful servant to all, subject to all. In other words, you are, if you're a Christian, then you are free. The Lord Jesus Christ has set you free from sin's grip. Nothing can ever happen that would ever affect that. Nothing could ever take away from you the certainty of eternal life. Heaven is guaranteed. You are free. You are subject to none. But that freedom of being completely accepted and right with God, that freedom then sets us free to freely offer ourselves as slaves to God. Because we no longer have to fret about ourselves. No longer have to worry about me. Have I measured up? Have I done enough to be accepted? No, I'm free to stop worrying so much about myself and instead serve others. Because we already have the greatest possible riches that we could ever have in the Lord Jesus, and nothing could ever take that away, that means we're now free to gladly give ourselves to serve God and serve others. In another part of the Bible, Paul puts it like this in Galatians 5, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another," more literally, be slaves to one another, "humbly in love." We are free in Christ. That is wonderfully good news. But true freedom is not carry on living my own way. True freedom is to freely choose to be God's slave. Think about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the most perfectly free human being who ever lived. He lived the life, the most perfectly free life. And how did he do that? What did it mean for him? Well, it meant he came to serve, and indeed to give his life as a ransom for many. He lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, even crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died, crying out, "Lord, not my will be done, but yours." That is true freedom. Not doing what I want, but offering oneself freely and willingly to be a slave to God. And my prayer really for each of us this morning is that we'll go home this morning gladly choosing to say to God, "Lord, I am yours. Lord, I belong to you. Here I am, Lord. I offer myself to you. I offer every part of my life to you. Please do with it what you want to." So, what would make us want to do that? What would motivate us and give us the desire to want to do that? Well, the rest of the passage, Paul gives us three motives. Motive number one, freely offer yourselves in slavery to God because we're all slaves to somebody. We're all slaves to somebody. Think about these lyrics from two different songs. Firstly, some lyrics that you'll often hear at a funeral. "For what is man? What is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows. I did it my way. I kneel to nobody. What I have is myself. I did it my way." Contrast that with Bob Dylan's song, "Gotta Serve Somebody." "You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you thief. They may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody." Now, that is Paul's point in verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whoever you obey, that's the one you are slaves to. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Paul's saying that there's no such thing as freedom if by freedom we mean answering to nobody, under nobody's control. Rather, there are two masters. There are two ways to live. You can be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to obedience, that is, to God. And we can tell who is our true master by looking at who we in fact obey. If we consistently live a life of unrepentant obedience to sin, that shows that sin is our master. But if we live a life seeking to obey God, not succeeding all the time, but trying to live to please God, well, that's evidence that God is our master. But perhaps we say, no, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I do it my way. But what is the heart of sin? As one might say to the children, the heart of sin is the middle letter of sin, is the letter I. At the heart of sin is putting me first, living my way, serving my own sinful desires, living the way that my sinful heart wants me to live. Sin in charge of me. See, if my motto is I did it my way, that's the same way, same as saying I did it sin's way. The moment I say I'll decide how I'm going to live, I'm making myself a slave to sin. So the question is not, will we have a master? The question is, which master will we serve? It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So do you see that offering yourself as a slave to God is actually not something that's just for extreme religious zealots? Do you see rather that offering yourself to God to be his slave is the only alternative to offering yourself to sin, to be sin's slave? If you don't want to be enslaved by sin, the only other option on the table is to offer yourself freely and gladly to God. Then Paul turns to his second motive. Freely offer yourselves in slavery to God because we've been set free to serve God. We have been set free to serve God. Last week we saw how Paul motivates us to live changed lives by getting us to remember who we are, what our new identity is as Christians. And now again he contrasts who we used to be with who we now are. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to righteousness. Notice that's all past tense. If you're a Christian, that has happened. And notice it's not a command. Paul's not saying, go and do these things. Speaking to those who have turned to Jesus and saying, these are the things that have already happened to you. Ever since you turned to Jesus, you are no longer a slave to sin. That isn't who you are anymore. You've been set free and you've been made slaves to righteousness. See, the reality is the Bible makes clear we deserve the punishment of hell for our sin. That is how serious it is. But wonderfully, on the cross, the Lord Jesus experienced hell as he hung there for us so that we could be set free. He freed us from the guilt of sin so that all of it is gone. And more than that, he set us free from the power of sin to enslave us and hold us in its grip. He bought us in his death. He bought us for a new master. He bought us back to belong to him. We've been freed from our old slavery, slavery to sin. And we've been freed for a new, very different slavery, slavery to righteousness, to God. And because we've been set free, it means it's possible now as a Christian to resist sin when it tries to get at us again. So just think about this. Imagine that you're in the army, and imagine that in the army you have a cruel sergeant. And he barks out all sorts of orders at you. And you do not dare to disobey him. You know that if you try and cross him, you will be left humiliated by him. But then you get discharged from the army. You're no longer under the command of this grim sergeant. And one day you bump into this sergeant in the high streets. And you see him there. You see him approaching. And just the sight of him, your stomach starts to churn. And all the horrible memories of that time in the army come back to you. And he comes up to you and he stares you in the eye and he says, here's my shopping, carry this for me. And instinctively you find your hand moving towards it because you just remember what it was like to obey his every command in fear. But then you come to your senses. Now, I've been discharged from the army, and you look him in the eye and you say, no, sergeant, you've got no power over me anymore. You can't make me do anything now. I'm not your slave anymore. I have been set free. And you walk away. And he can do absolutely nothing to stop you. If you're a Christian, then sin is that grim sergeant. And it used to have you absolutely locked in its shackles. But it doesn't anymore. It has no teeth. We don't belong to it anymore. Jesus has set us free. Free to live for God. So count yourselves as who you are in Christ. That you are free from that old slavery to sin. And now we have a new master. We have a new allegiance. This is a pretty imperfect illustration, but just to get a little bit of the point, Helen and I have recently been watching The West Wing, the drama of life in the White House, day-to-day affairs in the White House. And without giving too much away, in series two, the president, who is a Democrat, he headhunts a rising star who's a Republican, part of the opposition party, and he headhunts her to become part of his team. And she was a supporter of the Republicans, but now she works for the Democrats. She has a new paymaster. And that means she has a new allegiance. Her new job entails that publicly she now backs the White House. She can't go back to her old allegiance. Or similarly, if you are a Christian, you have a new master. And so you need to be who you are. If you're a Christian, you're under new management. You are God's slave. He is your master. Sin is no longer your master, so live that out. So practically, it means when you're in that situation and the temptation comes at you, perhaps the temptation to join in with that gossip that everyone else is joining in with about your boss, say, or that temptation to criticize your wife or your husband, or that temptation to be negative about somebody else in the church, or that temptation to access that website, to click that link on your phone that you know wouldn't be right. What we have to see here is that God is so completely different to any other slave master. We automatically think of slavery as being a negative thing, and of course, almost all the time it is a negative thing, but Paul now draws a series of contrasts between these two masters to show how much better, how incalculably much better God is as a master. He wants us to see that it is such a good thing for us to be God's slave. Three contrasts briefly. First one, each slavery comes with a different freedom. When we were slaves to sin, before we were Christians, we were free in one sense. Verse 20, we were free from the control of righteousness. So righteousness, godly living, that had no control over us. There was no pull on our hearts to live God's way. And the thing is, that is a freedom that can be quite enticing. It can be very enticing. We can be tempted to want that old freedom back. We may look at those around us who are indulging in sin and seem to be having rather a great time, and we rather envy them. And perhaps we really feel the cost of following Jesus. But now we're slaves to God. We have a far better freedom than the old freedom we used to have. We now have freedom from sin, verse 22. Freedom from the clutches of that old terrible taskmaster. A freedom to live with the grain of how God has created us to live. A freedom to be more truly human. A freedom to be more truly alive. as God makes us more like Jesus. Because, of course, the Lord Jesus was the most fully human person who's ever lived. He was the most fully alive person who has ever lived. And to be more like him is to be more human and more alive. Secondly, each slavery bears a different fruit. Verse 21, our slavery to sin bore fruit in things that we're now ashamed of. At the time, we may have thought that we were good moral people, living reasonably decent lives. But as we look now back, as Christians, as we now look back at our old way of life, we feel a sense of shame in the ways that we once acted. Perhaps even if you became a Christian at a very young age, you think about some ways that you've acted in the past, sins that you've committed, and there's a sense of shame that I lived that way. But verse 22, as slaves to God, that the fruit in our lives is holiness. I've sung already about being holy, but what does that word mean? We easily, quickly misunderstand the word holiness. Is it some sort of negative, miserable, austere kind of existence? No, not at all. No, God himself is the Holy One. And what kind of God is he? What does it mean for him to be holy? It means he's utterly different from everyone else. He's so different in his absolute white-hot love, in his perfect goodness, in him never doing anything that hurts anyone else, in always doing good, always doing right, in him being full of selfless, other person-centered love for the other. And the fruit of holiness in our lives means lives that are increasingly attractive, increasingly like that, full of selfless love for others. It's a beautiful thing. That's the kind of life that will increasingly characterize us as the fruit of offering ourselves as slaves to God. Do you not want that? Different fruits. And then thirdly, each type of slavery leads to a different final outcome. Those who remain slaves to sin have only one destiny. Verse 21, those things result in death. And that doesn't just mean breathing our last breath. It means eternal death. It means that judgment beyond the grave. It means that slavery to sin leads in the end to the judgment of hell. But verse 22, for those who turn to Christ, for those who become slaves to God and reap the fruit of holiness, the outcome is eternal life. We should freely offer ourselves as slaves to God because God's slaves do not receive death but receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. And it's important we notice how this works. It's not that that eternal life is a reward for our good living. No, verse 23 makes a really important distinction. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See the different words that are used there? Death is the wage for sin. That is, we deserve it, just like a worker earns or deserves their paycheck at the end of the week. Our sin earns the punishment of death. And sin, the army sergeant, never fails to pay his troops their wages. But eternal life is not a wage. It's not something we earn. It's not a reward for well done for being such a good slave. Now, on the basis of your good life, here is this reward. No. Eternal life is a gift. We don't slave away for God to try and get eternal life. It is the gift of God given to us in Christ Jesus. That is because we're united to him. His righteousness, his perfect life is counted to us. His death is counted as our death. His resurrection is counted also to us. every true Christian is a slave to God and bears fruit in life of holiness. But that holy life is never the basis for us receiving eternal life. Eternal life is always the free gift of our aboundingly generous Father. So pulling together verses 20 to 23, there are two masters we can serve. But how completely different those two masters are. If you've been brought out of your old slavery to sin, if Jesus has set you free to belong to this generous God, why would you want to continue as if sin was your master? In the news this week, we've been hearing about the summits between Kim from North Korea and the leader of South Korea. And over the decades, there's been plenty of people, haven't there, who have tried to find a way of getting past that dividing line, out of the North and the sense of slavery there, to get into the freedom of living in the South. But as far as I know, there are no examples of people in South Korea desperately trying to find a way to get in to the North. Why would anyone who lives under a generally good and generally just regime, why would they ever want to give that up to live in the slavery of the North? And likewise, if Jesus has set you free from sin's clutches, if he's brought you under his reign, with such a generous and good Father to serve, why would you ever want to go back? Unlike sin, God is a kind and loving and gracious master. He cares for us. He helps us to live the life that we were created to live, the life that is best for us. He showers us with gift after gift after gift. He even makes us not only slaves, but also his children. And ultimately, he gives us as a free gift that wonderful gift of eternal life. And so we have ample motivation. We have to be slaves to someone. If we're Christians, then we have been set free to serve God. And as his slaves, we receive such abundant blessing, not least that blessing of eternal life. So will you hear the call to offer yourself freely to God? As we finish, let's just ask, what will that mean? It'll mean offering God our hearts so that whatever other things threaten to knock God off the throne as number one in our hearts, we say, no, God is going to be number one. It'll mean offering him our total obedience, obeying all the commands that we find in the Bible, his book, even the commands that we don't like, even the commands that are going to be really hard to obey. Even the commands that raise our hackles because they're so contrary to the way our society thinks. Offering ourselves as slaves to God will mean offering him our possessions. Saying to God, my house, this is yours, Lord. My car, this is yours, Lord. My money, all of it is yours, Lord. None of it's really mine. Lord, do with these things what you want to do. It'll mean offering him our time. A slave does not obey his master for 15 minutes each day and then for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. She says, all my time is yours. Help me use every minute for your honour and for your glory. Ultimately, being slaves to God means offering him our whole lives. Being prepared to give up, if necessary, our comforts, give up our ambitions, and go anywhere, do anything that our gracious master calls us to do. And so actually praying, we thought about the Lord's Prayer, actually praying, your will be done. And meaning that prayer, Lord, not my will be done in my life, your will be done. Take me wherever you want, whatever the cost may be. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life, which is God's free gift to you in the Lord Jesus. In the light of that tremendous love, will you offer yourself today and the next day and the day after? Will you offer yourself wholeheartedly and willingly and freely as slaves to this gracious God?